We're going to talk tonight of the first part of this idea of holding the rope. And you might wonder, well, what does that mean, hold the rope? What does that have to do with? Before leaving for the mission field in 1793, William Carey, who's often called the father of modern missions, I mean, he was one of the very first Baptist missionaries to go out to a foreign land from England. William Carey famously told a fellow preacher before he left England, he said, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope." And there's a lot of significance to that statement there, because the home base is very important to those that are willing to go. And it's vitally important that we support world evangelism through our prayers. From Genesis 3 all the way through the end of Revelation, the Bible is filled with the details of God's program for redeeming mankind from sin. He paid the price to purchase us out of sin's realm, to redeem us and buy us back unto himself with the precious blood of Jesus. And in a stunning, undeserved act of love, we see the Creator and Lord of this universe condescending to take the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of men, and subject himself to the most gruesome, violent, and humiliating death possible, the death of the cross. And even as we try to process that and recover from the shock and the awe that really should be brought upon us by this aspect of God's plan, we are soon faced with another astonishing feature, that God's strategy for delivering the news of his redemption being offered to sinners around the world is through fellow human beings. With all of our natural weaknesses and limitations, he's called us to do that, to be part of his plan. As one pastor wrote, he said, "God's daring and incredible plan is to do his work in this world through mere mortals, fallen, broken mortals. And when he transforms our finiteness by the infinities of his own presence and power, what glory shines on him! He commissions us to complete the task he began at Calvary." And this is the paramount purpose of the church on earth. It is very sad that few congregations treat it that way. Biblically, no church anywhere can claim exemption from the Great Commission until every person on earth has heard with understanding the way to life in Christ, and a congregation has been established in every community. So until that happens, every person has heard it clearly and understood the gospel, and a congregation has been planted in every community, hey, we're still under that Great Commission, and we've got a task to do. The Bible uses the words, "unto the uttermost," that the gospel is to proceed there. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we'll begin there. Acts chapter 1. We find here Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit unto believers after he would ascend into heaven. Acts chapter 1. And here in verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power." The Greek word translated power there is a word that we sort of transliterate into English and get our word dynamite from. God's power. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." As I said before, there are 8 billion people in the world today, and at least 2/3 of those 8 billion are lost people that have yet to hear with understanding the good news. Half of those are out of reach of any witnessing church. God loves the world. Do you believe that tonight? I guess not very many of you. God loves the world. Do you believe that? Hey, I got one right here. Yeah. Well, if God loves the world so much, shouldn't we? Because God is love, world evangelism is central in his thinking. His heart is for missions and getting the good news out to everywhere in this world. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." For a few weeks following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on several different occasions, and he talked with them about many things. But there was one topic that he kept coming back to over and over again, as it's recorded for us in the Gospels. What was it that he kept repeating and coming back to? Well, he was telling them what they were supposed to do now. Let's look at these four from the Gospels. It says in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." It means to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Boy, we got a chance to baptize last week and follow Jesus' command there as folks have been saved and now follow him in that step of obedience. Mark chapter 16, the next in the four Gospels, he said there, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The third gospel, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, verse 47, "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." One more gospel, the Gospel of John, tells us in John chapter 20, verse 21, that as the Father had sent Jesus, even so send I you, and he sends us forth. So here we have the main concern. What was it that Jesus kept coming back to? He was sending his disciples to go and spread the news to the entire world. Is that our main concern, though? What are we talking to others about in our daily conversations? What are we spending our money on? What are our life's goals and dreams? You know, for those who are obeying the Great Commission, home base is vital to their success. There are three major elements in the church's support system for accomplishing this crucially important task that we have been assigned. Three things that we need to do to hold the rope as those out there have been willing to go down into the pit and go to the mission field and reach for souls that are lost. As precious souls hang in the balance, we're called to provide prayer support and financial support and then personnel support. And just like a military operation in which it requires far more support troops back from the front lines than it does frontline soldiers, so the missionaries across the globe require a strong home base or they will become casualties. With so much at stake, are we going to be willing to pray and to give and go? Now let's just look at that first one today about prayer. And sadly, statistics tell us that the average church in America spends just 3 minutes a week, if that, in group prayer for missions, including praying for their own missionaries. 3 minutes a week. That's not going to get the job done. There was a man around the time of the Civil War named E.M. Bounds, and he wrote a classic book on prayer. In that book, he said, "Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power." It really is that simple. The going will be effective only to the extent that prayer is offered for its success. Now think about a couple things tonight, our source of power. Many churches have gotten off track as to what their main purpose is. Remember, Jesus told us in Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit was going to come and provide power to do the work that he called us to do, to be witnesses unto him in all those places, to the uttermost part of the earth. But a lot of churches are not actively seeking to win souls to Christ and to disciple them in his word. And churches out there are dying and being closed because they have no real burden for souls, no concern to see people saved. And they're definitely not praying for that to happen. They're not praying for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers from their congregation into the fields. You know, what a contrast from some of the first century churches who effectively evangelized their entire known world without the technology and the travel means that are available to us today. There were no cars or airplanes or computers or phones or printing presses. None of that. And yet we find this testimony in Acts chapter 19 about the early church. It says here, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God," speaking of Paul there at Ephesus. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they," remember, he says, "all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Wait, not all responded in faith, but they at least heard the word. It's amazing what they were able to accomplish back then. A preacher wrote about watching a magnificent southern thunderstorm in the Midlands of South Carolina. And as he sat on his porch, you know, suddenly there was a mighty explosion right there in his own backyard. Lightning had struck the transformer near his house. And in a moment, his house lost all power and light for days. This is happening for many in the upstate right now. And he found it interesting that just maybe a half mile away, these giant towers carried electric lines that conducted a seemingly unlimited supply of power. And the power was flowing all around him. He just wasn't connected to it at his house. It had been cut off. And such is the case for a lot of Christians. You know, God's power supply is endless. It's infinite. Prayer is the way to link ourselves with the Holy Spirit and His program. And when we're not praying, we are cutting ourselves off from getting in sync with what the Spirit is doing, what He's accomplishing, and we're neglecting a very important duty. One pastor wrote this. He said, "The world is filled with wandering, lost people. There are broken homes, broken hearts, broken lives, broken dreams. People walking around with no purpose in life, struggling to survive in a spiritual desert land, thirsting and hungry. They've lost their way and they're drinking polluted water, looking for satisfaction in the world in all the wrong places, that which can never satisfy." Isaiah tells us that very thing in chapter 53, verse 6. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've gotten up and departed from God. We've wandered away from him. We've rebelled against him. There's no help for this in ourselves and in our broken world. We're born sinners. And on that trajectory, we are without God and without hope, cut off from him and spiritually estranged. We've got to be reached and brought back." There was a man who was with his son. They were trying to cross a large lake in a canoe, but the wind kept blowing and driving them back toward the shore. So they paddled and they paddled until they were out of all their energy, and they were frustrated and actually were blown right back to where they had started, making no progress at all. So here they are, worn out physically, and they're ready to give up. Well, that's when someone suggested that they try tying a poncho between the two paddles they had and hoisting this makeshift sail up into the wind. Wouldn't you know it, it worked. Amazed, they began skimming effortlessly across the lake. Much to the astonishment of all the other struggling canoeists, they were watching them zip by with their sail. You know, much like that, prayer is how we as a church can hoist our sail and catch the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit. His almighty power. You know, it's amazing to see and to look back on what God has done just in the last few months when we began devoting time as a church to praying for God's guidance, for more families, for people to be saved and baptized, to see what God's done in just these last few weeks. Amazing answers to prayer. Our source of power is the Holy Spirit. We've got to be connected with Him through prayer. One other thing, our strategy in prayer. Well, if that's true, what should we be praying for? How do we pray? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul gives us some good guidance here in this area. Our strategy in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, and first of all, we'll see how to pray here in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 2, here it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So the first thing that Paul's going to talk to us about, first way that we should pray, is faithfully. He says, continue in this. You know, keep on going. Don't give up. As believers, we have all been enlisted in the Lord's army. And there's a very real spiritual battle against unseen enemies that are fighting to hold captive those who are prisoners of sin and darkness. You know, the devil and his followers, they don't want to see anybody get saved and released from sin's captivity. And this is serious business. We're not playing around here. Lives are at stake. And prayer is not meant to be occasional, but the regular set pattern of our families and our church. The term watch in this verse is very interesting. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. It's a military term that means to constantly be on battle alert. That we are linking up with somebody who's out there on the front lines facing a fierce combat, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to do battle for them and ask for God's power in their lives, His protection, His provision. And then I love how this verse ends here, with thanksgiving. Now, that's not just saying we're going to thank God on the other end as we see prayer requests answered. He's saying to pray with thanksgiving, to thank God for the answers even as we're asking for these things. It's, you know, assuming that God is going to work and He's going to do what is best, and seeing that at the same time we're praying, just banking on the fact that God's going to answer, and we're already thanking Him for how He's going to answer. Boy, this is a faith-filled prayer. And that's the kind of prayer the Lord delights to hear. Full of faith and being faithful in our prayers with thanksgiving, all the way on the front end of things, saying, God, would you provide for this missionary? And I thank you for providing for their needs. Even before you do so, praying that prayer of faith. Not only should be faithful, though, it should be focused on our primary mission. And that's what Paul tells him in verses 3 and 4. He says, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Remember, that word mystery just means something that previously wasn't revealed to us by God, but now is. And we now have the gospel of Jesus to spread throughout the world. And he says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul understood his responsibility to be a witness for Christ all the time. And he says, I need help. I need prayer. That I won't cower in fear. That I'll be bold to give the gospel at every opportunity. If even the Apostle Paul needed prayer for that, don't you think you and I do? And don't you think our missionaries do that are out there on the field? Many, if they pray at all, become self-centered in their requests. We can drift into becoming that, attempting to propel our own personal interests while neglecting others, especially the unsaved, and praying that God would work in their hearts to save them. We've got to take time to learn about specific needs of our missionaries and then pray for them. There's a lot of danger in churches turning their attention inward and it becoming all about themselves instead of thinking about what's happening outside these walls and in the lives of our missionaries and the unsaved world that's out there. In verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Boy, what a wonderful pattern for how to pray for our missionaries. Lord, would you help them to walk in wisdom toward them that are without? Would you help their speech to be always seasoned with grace, so they would know how to answer when folks come their way? This is a wonderful pattern of prayer for their life, for God to help them in these areas. And then we need to pray for the Spirit to empower their work out there in ministry. In another passage in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, as he finished up his talk about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God, he said, the thing that holds all those pieces of armor together is prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And notice, what should we be praying for? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. We're praying for their personal life. We're praying for that their walk with the Lord, that God would help them to maintain a close walk with Him. We're praying for our missionaries that they would have a fruitful ministry out there, that God would open doors for them to share Christ with those that need to hear about Him. So there's many things that Paul talks about there that we need to be praying for, specifically for our missionaries. But we're also commanded not only to pray for individual missionaries, but for the cause of Christ at large. Matthew chapter 9, we looked at this last year, where Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. There are a lot of places in this world where there are no missionaries right now. There's no gospel witness. And oh, that we would take time to look at a map or look at a globe or think about a country that's out there, an unreached people group, and say, God, would you send forth a laborer to that place? Lord, would you send somebody with the gospel to reach the lost in that area? That God would give us a burden to pray. In Acts chapter 13, which many of you know, that's the chapter where Paul and Barnabas were first commissioned as the first missionaries sent out from the church. But you know what they were doing before they sent Paul and Barnabas out? The Bible tells us that they were praying and fasting. And I think one of the things they were praying about was the fact that there were a lot of people out there in surrounding nations that didn't know anything about the gospel. And I think God answered their prayer. As they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit came in verse 2 of Acts 13 and said, "Separate unto me Paul, Barnabas, and Paul, unto the work whereunto I called them." Oh, that we would spend time in prayer. We've got to pray for unreached people groups that are imprisoned by spiritual blindness. And then we need to pray fervently. Look at verse 12 in Colossians 4, where he talks about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. He saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You remember, James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I wonder how fervent we are in our prayers. Do we really realize that this is where the battle is taking place? It's no place for half-hearted efforts. Spiritually, as I said, this is a matter of life and death. There was a missionary who was under arrest in a Central African country who was detained at a border town's so-called airport. Upon landing at the dusty outpost, the small plane's other passengers were admitted by the officials into the country. But they told the pilot that he would have to take the missionary with him and leave. The missionary wasn't allowed in the country. Well, the pilot refused, saying that he was actually flying on to Uganda, and if he took the missionary there, the pilot would get into big trouble by taking him to that place, so he refused. And so the missionary, here he was, stuck there at the airport until some kind person would be willing to fly him out of the country. And when was that going to happen? What was the chances of that? And the future was looking very bleak, especially if they were to transfer him to the local jail. He wouldn't even be there at the airport to be able to jump on a plane if somebody came there. Well, without knowing it, thousands of miles away, in a New Jersey nursing home, a 90-year-old Christian lady whom the missionary had never met before was strangely moved to pray earnestly for him. She had heard of this missionary but never met him personally. She was strangely moved to pray earnestly for him at that very time. She was on battle alert, as it says here, watch, battle alert. And wouldn't you know it, after the pilot went to Uganda, he had a change of heart. He became concerned about that missionary. He changed his plans and late in the day returned to rescue that missionary and take him out of there. God answers prayer. And think of the thousands of miles that separated that dear lady in the nursing home in New Jersey and this missionary that was in trouble. And God heard that prayer and he intervened on their behalf. That's how to pray. What about why we pray? What is it that's going to keep us motivated? Well, I think one of the main things is that it affects the eternal destiny of souls. We know this verse so well. We love it. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Saved from what, though? Saved from what? We're talking about the everlasting torment of the lake of fire. If the Bible is true about heaven and all the splendors, glories of heaven, then it is equally true about the torments of hell. You know, the Lord taught us much about hell. He taught us in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. He said the rich man died and was buried. And it says in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. You know, we're more than 2,000 years later, and that rich man's still there in that torment, in hell, and will be forever and ever and ever. You ever think about how long is forever? You know, in churches today, hell is hardly ever mentioned. We don't like to think about it. But the Lord taught us that hell is a place of isolation. It's not going to be a big party for, you know, you to go with your friends and hang out. It's a place of isolation. The Bible teaches it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because of the pain. A place where the devouring worm never dies. A place of fire that never burns away. You say, well, that's not possible. Well, God's already done it with the burning bush. Remember that bush that Moses approached that was in flames of fire, never burned up, it never consumed. God can do this. It's a place of tormenting thirst and guilt and regret. A furnace of fire, the Bible calls it. And a place of total darkness. One preacher named Sam Gordon wrote that this startling description of hell. He said, hell is both a death sentence and a life sentence. Hell is eternal separation from God. It's eternal torment in an immortal body. There's no parole. There is no appeal to a higher court. There is no early release. There is no second chance. There is no escape. We've got to get this straight on our dashboard, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid at all costs. And every single person is headed to one or the other depending on what they do with Jesus. What could possibly be more urgent than this reality? Many have never heard the name of Jesus even once. Untold millions are still untold, as the song says. You know, our goal as a church should be 100% participation in this starting point of praying for missions and being that prayer support. All genuine followers of Jesus Christ should be obeying his last command, the Great Commission, to reach the entire world with the gospel. And it starts with praying for the nations and for those sent out to witness in those countries. We need to pray individually during our own devotions. We need to pray as families. And we definitely need to pray as a church. Years ago, a pastor came to serve in a church near Augusta, Georgia. And when he arrived there, there was no prayer for missions and very little prayer for anything else, really. In fact, not even one of the church leaders could or would pray in public. Even if he were to ask them to close the service in prayer, they were unwilling and reluctant to do so. In this historic church, they did give token support for one missionary, but nobody even knew who she was. And little by little, the pastor began leading the people to become a praying congregation. Soon, each Sunday night for an hour before the evening service, which became a packed house, hundreds began to gather in prayer bands to pray for the world and for their now dozens of missionaries in Asia and Europe, Africa, South America, and other places. And over time, this praying church was filled with new believers, many of whom went on to volunteer themselves for career missionary service. And more than half of the church's budget began to go toward missions. That's what God can do when a church gets serious about praying for world evangelism, being involved in this area of prayer. This is a starting point. Are we willing to do that? Would we be willing as a church to spend more than 3 minutes a week in prayer for our missionaries? I wonder if we could bow for prayer. Just let me ask you a few questions as we bow our heads and think about these things. You know, the greatest need in anybody's life is to be rescued and forgiven of sins by Jesus and what he's done for us. I wonder if there might be somebody here that you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. You've never asked him to be your Savior. You know, right now you can do that. You can call upon him in your heart and ask the Lord Jesus to save you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that? Maybe there's somebody here to say, Pastor Dan, I don't know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But right now, I want God to save me. I want to accept his free gift. Would you talk to the Lord? Just talk to him in your heart. He can hear your thoughts and ask him to save you. Well, maybe you're here and you are a Christian. You know, Paul asks in Romans chapter 10, how are the lost going to believe on Jesus if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear without a person telling them? And how can somebody tell them unless they're sent and they're supported? I wonder, are you ready to take part in this task the Lord's left for us to do, to pray, to give, and be willing to go? If what is central in God's thinking turns out to be peripheral in my thinking, well, maybe I've got some misaligned priorities. Maybe I've got some heart trouble that needs to be taken care of. You know, sadly, when many Christians relegate missions to a very low place, their prayers become mostly self-serving. They talk mostly about earthly things or become only marginally involved personally. their finances become focused on living well in the here and now rather than investing it for eternity. I wonder, have you taken an honest inventory lately of your life, your priorities? How much of your time, how much of your resources do you devote to the cause of Christ to get to know Him better and to make Him known to others? Tonight, if your burden for the lost has weakened or died out even, would you ask God to reignite a passion inside for reaching them? One that drives you to open your mouth when it might be a little uncomfortable, to be bold when you need to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus? We're going to stand to our feet, and Jill's going to begin playing that chorus we learned just a little bit ago. If you'd like to come down and pray at an altar, it's open here. I want to spend some time in prayer. If you'd like to pray at your seat, do that. Let's pray that God would ignite that passion in us to have a burden for souls and to spend some time fervently, faithfully praying for missions, for our missionaries and for fields that need missionaries.